We'll commence our service this morning by turning to the words of Psalm 24. Psalm 24. And we'll sing the verses 1 to 6, and then we'll sing the verses 9 to 10 of this psalm together. Psalm 24, and we'll stand as we worship the Lord together, please. Amen. We'll seek the Lord's face now in a word of prayer, and we'll ask him for his help and his blessing as we've gathered to worship him this morning. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do bow in thy presence now, in that worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are thankful that we have access to the throne of grace today. Father, we are thankful that we are no longer strangers to God. That, Lord, those of us who are saved and washed in the precious blood, we are no longer enemies of God. We're thankful, Father, that we can approach thy holy throne because thy word tells us that in the heavens ever lives the Saviour who makes intercession for us. And Heavenly Father, with that in mind, we do approach thee today with boldness and with confidence, knowing, Lord, that when we pray in Christ's name, our prayers will be heard in heaven. And Lord, we do leave the need of this service before thee. We're thankful, O Heavenly Father, for the Lord's Day. We're thankful, O Lord, for this day set aside in 7 where we can come to worship and to praise thy holy name. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that as we come to worship thee, thou wilt bless our gathering together. Heavenly Father, that thou wilt come and fill us all with the Holy Spirit. Lord, as we worship and praise thy holy name. Heavenly Father, we need thy blessing. Lord, we come today with the desire and with the purpose of praising thy holy and precious name. And Father, we think of the words that we have just been singing in this psalm. Lord, the psalmist asked the question, who shall ascend the hill of God? And who shall stand in his holy place? And Lord, we are conscious that we can come to thy house and we can offer worship to thee. We can offer praise to thee, which is unacceptable in thy sight. Lord, because there is sin in our hearts, because, Lord, our motives are not correct, because there is coldness, Lord, we pray that thou would wash us afresh in thy precious blood. Lord, that thou would come and give us clean hands and a pure heart. Give us, Lord, that ability to approach thee in prayer and with praise. And Lord, may our praise and our worship today be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, may it be as that sweet-smelling savour unto God. O Heavenly Father, do bless us. We pray for the word of God as it's preached. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that it will be preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that it will be read in the power of the Spirit. Father, that thy people who have gathered today will receive a word in season to their own hearts. Lord, bless the people of God today. We realize, Father, that there are many in this service, and perhaps they have come into God's house with fiery trials. Lord, they have come in after a hard week of tribulation. Lord, they have come in with illness, with affliction. Lord, with problems mentally, with problems physically. Lord, there are many here today, and they're going through the valley. And Father, we pray, comfort their hearts. Lord, speak to them through thy word today. Lord, comfort them. Heavenly Father, give them strength for the week ahead. Oh Lord, do bless thy people, Lord. The saints of God need thee. We need thy help, Lord. We need thy comfort. Lord, we need a word of instruction or encouragement, whatever it is. And I pray, Father, that today hearts and souls will be blessed in thy presence. Father, remember those who aren't saved here today. We pray that thou would show them their need of salvation, and that, Father, today they would come in faith and repentance, that they would come believing, that they would come to Jesus, look and live. And Lord, do remember those who can't be here through illness or circumstance. We pray, Father, that thou would bless them, that thou would minister unto their souls. Heavenly Father, that they would find encouragement and joy and comfort in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we do pray for this church as a whole. Lord, that thou would bless in the days to come. Lord, that thou would send a man full of the Holy Ghost, and that, Father, he would know much a blessing from thee. Lord, that in the days to come the church would grow, that souls would be saved. And what we pray for Ballygowan, we pray, O Heavenly Father, for all of our churches, for every church in this land and nation which is faithful to the full counsel of God. We pray, Lord, that we would see days of refreshing, Lord, even days of revival. Lord, our land and nation has turned its back on thee. Lord, it has embraced sin. Lord, we're going to have this pride issue shoved down our throats for the next month. And Father, it does grieve us. And Heavenly Father, we just desire that souls would be saved. We desire, O Heavenly Father, that our land would turn back to God and turn back to the Bible. Heavenly Father, we desire that Ulster would be a land and nation which loves and worships the Lord. O Heavenly Father, send revival. Lord, we fear that judgment is about to come, and we pray, Lord, have mercy upon us. Heavenly Father, we see revival as the only way that this land can be saved. Lord, send the Spirit of God and move in hearts. Lord, do save our so-called Protestant neighbours. Lord, remember our Roman Catholic neighbours. Lord, save them. Lord, our Muslim neighbours, our Hindu neighbours, Lord, those who claim to have no faith at all, Lord, they're all just sinners who need to be saved. O Lord, draw them to the Saviour. Heavenly Father, we look to Thee. Lord, we're just so thankful for our Saviour today. Lord, as we consider what we are and the lives that we have lived, and Lord, the things that we did before we were saved, Lord, we're just so thankful for Thy grace. Lord, it's only grace that could have saved us. It's only the love of God that is our hope. And we're thankful, Lord, for that love of God which sent Thy Son to the cross to die that atoning death. O Heavenly Father, we're thankful that each believer can say within our hearts today that it was for me that the Saviour died, that Jesus is our Saviour. Heavenly Father, accept of our thanks now and be with us as we continue to worship Thee. We pray in our Saviour's holy and His precious name. Amen. Amen. We'll continue to worship the Lord together by singing the hymn 40. You'll find it on the page 191 of the hymn book. O worship the King, all glorious above. O gratefully sing His power and His love. Hymn number 40, and we'll stand as we worship the Lord together. We'll open God's word at Genesis chapter 12. And we'll commence at verse 10. Genesis chapter 12, commencing at verse 10, and we'll break into the early parts of verse 13 as well, as we read the word of God together. Genesis chapter 12, commencing at verse 10. And the word of God says there, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will see of thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that, when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep, and oxen, and he asses, and men servants, and maidservants, and she asses, and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why dost thou not tell me she was thy wife? Why saidst thou she is my sister? So I might have taken her to be my wife. Now therefore behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts for his glory. We'll just ask our brother now to come and to bring the necessary announcements to us, please.
Thank you very much, Jonathan. We do extend to each one in the service this morning a very warm welcome on this lovely Lord's Day morning. We're glad to see you in the house of God, attendance at the preaching of the word. And we do pray that indeed you'll feel at home if you're a visitor with us or in the service for the first time this morning. We do trust that you will feel at home here, feel the presence of the Lord, and may the word of God be a blessing to your own heart. For those that may be listening in online, we extend that same welcome to you. We do give a very warm welcome this morning to our preacher, Mr. Jonathan Eccles, third year student in the college and at Presbytery on Friday evening. He is being placed for his final year in Hillsborough Free Presbyterian Church, to give him that experience to sit in on meetings there and to assist him in a practical way. He's going through the exams at the moment, and so we do pray that he'll know the help of God as they and the students have their final exams for the year. Do remember the season of prayer before the evening service tonight, 6:30, and then the gospel service at 7 p.m. and our brother Jonathan will be along again to bring the word of God. Do remember that today is our building fund offering Sunday, And we would ask that you give to the work of God as the Lord has prospered and blessed you. Before we proceed with any other announcements for the incoming week for the work of God here, we want to make the following announcement to the congregation. The call that was issued to the Reverend Timothy Ormerod has been accepted. He mentioned and accepted that call at Presbytery on Friday evening. That call was ratified by Presbytery, and so his installation will take place here in the church on Friday evening, the 30th of June. There are some arrangements that need to be put into place, and as soon as we have those details, those full details will be passed on to yourselves. But just to let you know that that call issued has been accepted. We ask you to keep that date free, to come to that meeting, plan to be here, and encourage the new minister by your attendance, please. The meetings for the incoming week are as follows. Monday at 10:30, the Little Sunbeams Parent and Toddlers meeting in the church hall. Those involved in that, please remember that. Then on Wednesday evening, midweek Bible study and prayer meeting, and the Reverend Murray will be along to speak at that meeting. Then on Saturday at 8:45, it will be the Sunday school excursion, and I'm going to give you the details that have been passed on to me by our brother Bill. Sunday school outing will take place, God willing, next Saturday, the 10th of June. The coach will leave the car park at 9 a.m. sharp, travelling to Emerald Park, formerly known as Tato Park, in the Boyne Valley in County Meath. And so we would request that all attending be at the church for 8:45. Distance to travel, need to be prompt in leaving, and so you're asked to be here for 8:45. To facilitate a prompt departure, give maximum time at the venue. The entrance ticket will provide access to all attractions at the park, and there are a variety of food outlets, so you can choose to bring your own picnic or purchase food in the park. Given the long travel, it will be a full day's outing, so we are expecting to be back at the church car park by about 9 p.m. or slightly earlier. The venue has sparked a good interest, but there's still a small number of spare seats on the coach, so if anyone else is interested in attending, please see our brother Bill Stewart after this today's services, and he will provide details of the cost, etc. So do remember that, and the children, and we trust that you'll have good weather, a good day together at the Sunday school excursion. Then next Lord's Day, 10 a.m, the Sunday school, and we hope that they'll be in attendance, that they'll not be so tired after the day before. The children are practicing for Children's Day, and that will take place on Sunday the 18th of June. So do remember that, please, the Sunday school and Children's Day the 18th of June. And then the two seasons of prayer before the services next Lord's Day, 11 a.m, 6:30 p.m, and the preacher at the family worship and the gospel service will be the Reverend Gordon Ferguson, another of our retired ministers. He will be along to bring the word of God. Some other announcements just to bring to your attention. We're having our holiday Bible club again, and that's taking place. It's running from Monday the 3rd to Friday the 7th of July, every morning 10:30 a.m. To 12 noon. The ages are preschool up to P7. Our brother Robert McConnell will be the evangelist, and there will be a mix of crafts and games throughout the week. There are some details on the church Facebook site, but there is a link, including a link to register. If you're not on Facebook, we'll put out a message on the church WhatsApp group detailing and including that link to make it easier for yourselves. Our brother Mark Patton, we appreciate his work in this, and his wife. Mark will be leaving a sheet in the hall for anyone who can help to put down their name. It will be mainly for supervision of the children. So there's a service you can do for the Lord. And if you can help in that way or in any way, your support will be appreciated. So do remember that Holiday Bible Club, the first full week in July. The new issues of the Let the Bible Speak magazine are out on the tables, both on the upper and the lower floor. You can lift those copies as you leave this morning. We did get some extra copies of the Reverend Barnes book, The Lord is My Shepherd, the proceeds to assist with the camp for the Deborah House girls. There are about four, I think, left on the cabinet in the corridor there. The price is $6.95. Do remember, continue to remember the gospel mission, the tent mission in the Belfast Road, Cumber, as it continues tonight and through the rest of this week. Tonight's meeting, 6:30, Monday to Friday, 8 p.m. The evangelist, the Reverend Thomas Martin, and the leaflets as well regarding the Lockhearn Fundamentalist Conference in August are also on the table for you to pick up and to look at for those details. Do remember the sick of the congregation. Our brother Eric Barnes was home and is home recovering from his operation, but he had a severe fall on Friday in the home. In his home, it's badly shaken him up. And so do remember our brother Eric at this time as well. And do remember the Hamilton family. We haven't heard any more details regarding the latest situation regarding the Reverend Stephen Hamilton's wife June. But do continue to remember that family in your prayers, please. And others that need a touch from the Lord, do remember them in your private seasons of prayer, please. Those are all the announcements that we need to make at this time. I'm going to hand the rest of the meeting over to our brother Jonathan. We're glad to have him with us today, and we trust that he'll know the help of God as he brings the message of God to us today. Thank you. Thank you, brother.
I'd like to thank our brother for those warm words of welcome, and it's good to be here with you in Ballygowan this morning. It's my first time preaching in the church. I've been here once before at a youth rally, but that was years ago, before my hair started to go a wee bit grey. I think it was about 2010 or 11 was the last time I was here, but it's good to be here nonetheless. And we would ask you to pray for the students as we set our exams. We have 2 weeks left before we finish up. So pray that the Lord will help us as we revise, and the Lord will just help us to do our best and to pass. And pray for the students as well. Quite a few of us are we're heading off in the summer. I think there are five or six of us heading off. Two of us are going to North America, myself and Stephen Greer. I'm going to Canada, and Stephen is going to Greenville, South Carolina. And then we have, I think, five students heading to Africa, and one is heading to both Kenya and Uganda. And I think the rest are for Uganda. So pray for us as we jet set in the summer and as we head off to do the work of the Lord in these lands, that we'll sow much seed and tell as many people as we can of the Saviour and his salvation, and that the Lord will bless. And we do appreciate your prayers as students. We pray for the congregations. We have a prayer meeting on a Thursday morning, and we do pray for the vacant churches. And we're thankful that the Lord has answered in the case of this church. And we pray the Lord will bless you all in the days to come for his glory. We'll sing our offering hymn now, hymn number 437. And you'll find it on the page 353 of the hymn book. Where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust him so. And we'll remain seated while the offering is collected, and we'll stand for the latter part of the hymn, please. We'll open God's word again at Genesis chapter 12. With God's word open before us, we'll bow in prayer and we'll seek his face and seek his blessing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to thee now in our Saviour's precious name, and we're thankful, Lord, for the hymn that we have been singing. We're thankful, Lord, that no matter where we are in life, our path is led by the Lord. It is hallowed by bloodstained Calvary. Heavenly Father, that no matter what path we take in life, we're thankful that it leads to heaven and it leads to home. And Lord, we pray now, as thy word is preached, that thou would grant the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that through thy word we would see Christ by faith, that we would see him afresh in all of his beauty. Lord, that thou would lead our hearts and our thoughts towards him and towards the God of our salvation. Heavenly Father, do come and bless now. We pray for those who hear, that thou would speak to their hearts, and that, Father, thy name would be glorified and praised as we gather around thy feet and around thy word. We pray in our Saviour's holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. First part of Genesis chapter 12 gives us an account of the Lord calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and instructing him to leave with his family for the promised land of Canaan. And we read, obviously, in the verse in the early parts of chapter 12 that Abraham obeyed God and he embarked in what was a new life of faith. However, it's not long until Abraham embarks on this new life of faith that trouble comes into Abraham's life. In Genesis 12 and 10 we read, "And there was a famine in the land." Abraham has entered this new relationship with God and he has been promised much blessing in the future, in a physical sense, in a spiritual sense, and he has been promised a glorious future, especially in a spiritual sense. And now, reading through these verses, you could say that he was brought down to earth with a bang, because adversity had come. And the thrust of this narrative that we have read is not that adversity had arrived at Abraham's door, for as the children of God, we ought to expect that adversity will come in our lives. Trials and troubles will come. And the issue isn't that Abraham had trials and troubles. The issue is how Abraham reacted to the adversity that had come into his life. Very simply, he didn't do what he ought to have done. And we want to consider this in more depth today. And with these thoughts in mind, and this passage of scripture that I have read to you in mind, I want you to consider this topic with me this morning of Abraham's fatal reaction to adversity. Abraham's fatal reaction to adversity. See, firstly, that it was fatal because it was rooted in unbelief. Our text says in verse 10, after the famine came into the land, it says, "And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." Now, this is the first time in Holy Scripture that Egypt is mentioned. And there are times in the Bible when God does permit his people to go down to Egypt. For example, in Genesis 46 and 3, we see that God tells Jacob not to fear going down to Egypt. And in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13, we see our Saviour being taken down by Mary and Joseph for refuge in Egypt. But in the main, Egypt in Scripture is representative of the world. It represents alliance with the world. It represents allegiance with the world. And that's why the scriptures tell us in Isaiah 31 and 1, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help." And here we have a man of faith, Abraham, who is mentioned in Hebrews 11. And what does he do when trial comes? He goes down to Egypt for help. This is of such significance. Now, I think it's important that we are balanced as we analyze Abraham's decision. We must remember that he has already come through a lot since coming to faith in Christ. He has displayed incredible faith and incredible obedience to God. Abraham received the promise of God that he would have children, yet his wife was barren. God called him to leave a comfortable life in Ur of the Chaldees to go to an unknown land, which would be full of Canaanites who were his enemies and a constant source of danger to him. His pilgrimage was riddled with more adversity as his father Terah died. And in verse 10 we actually read that he went down to Egypt not to live. He went down to sojourn. So what does that tell us? It tells us that Abraham had no intention of staying in the land of Egypt. He remembered the promise of God. It's not as if Abraham went back to Ur of the Chaldees, to his old life, to his old friends, to his old ways, to his old comforts. It displays the fact that Abraham is still mindful that he is a child of God and that he has been called to the promised land of Canaan. But friends, he went down to Egypt nonetheless. And why this famine was sent really is unknown. We can only speculate. Perhaps it was judgment for the sin of the Canaanites. Perhaps it was a direct trial of Abraham's faith. Perhaps it was a combination of both. But it did manifest itself as a trial of Abraham's faith. And as you read of his decision to go down into Egypt, and as many commentators criticize it, you could say, well, that's harsh. He was justified in making this decision. He was looking out for the well-being of himself and of his family. Their needs would be met in Egypt. And we ask ourselves, was Abraham wrong to care about his family? Of course not. That wasn't where his sin was. His problem was in the fatality of his decision. Wasn't that he was concerned for his family and his circumstances. The fatality of his decision was this. He forgot the God who was the God of his circumstances. When trouble came, what did Abraham do? He forgot that he had a God who was in control of every circumstance in life. And there is no record of Abraham seeking the Lord's face for help before he went down to Egypt. In fact, in Genesis 12 and 8, we read of Abraham at Bethel building an altar and calling upon the name of the Lord. And then in verse 9, we read that he journeyed south. What did he do? He moved away from the place of worship. And we don't record him worshipping there and calling upon the name of the Lord again until chapter 13. He got away from the altar at Bethel, and when adversity came, what happened? He crumbled. He didn't call upon the name of the Lord. And perhaps then, with that in mind, we shouldn't be surprised that Abraham crumbled under this trial and crumbled under this adversity. And believer in Christ, let this be a warning to each and every one of us. When we forsake those regular seasons we spend with God, what will happen? Unbelief will creep in. It creeped into Abraham's heart when adversity came. When we forsake those regular seasons we spend with God in private, in prayer, or reading the Word of God, when we neglect the means of grace in the public place of worship, in prayer, and in sitting under the Word of God, and in fellowship with the saints of God, what will happen? We will become riddled with unbelief. It happened to Abraham, and it will happen to us. And what happens when unbelief comes in? It causes our thinking to become distorted. It will cause our hearts to become cold and dull to the things of God. It will cause our hearts to become cold and dull to other people. We will become cold and dull to our brethren and sisters in Christ. We will lose a burden for the unsaved. And ultimately, it will cause us to crumble during times of adversity. This is what happens when we get away from God, when we get away from seasons of worship. This is what happens when we allow our hearts to get cold. Unbelief comes in, and unbelief causes the believer to fall into calamity. This was Abraham's experience, and perhaps you're here today and you can relate to Abraham. Maybe as I preach this today, you say to yourself, I've gotten away from the Lord. I'm not where I used to be. I don't read my Bible as often as I used to. I don't pray as often as I used to. I used to be faithful to the prayer meetings, and I'm no longer faithful. I go here and then, or maybe you're here this morning and you say, I never missed a meeting years ago, but now I miss them on a regular basis. Perhaps you're here and your circumstances in life mean that have caused you to gaze to Egypt for refuge. You think that you would be better off and happier if you just left the church and went into the world, or even went to another church. This can happen. This can happen to believers in Christ. As we face adversity, sometimes we think the grass is greener. Sometimes we think if we forsake God and forsake the things of God, we will be happier. We say to ourselves, I didn't have these problems before I was saved. And now that I'm saved, I have nothing but problems. Or I come to the prayer meeting every week and pray, and I never see my prayers answered. What's the point in going? I'd be better just sitting at home. Maybe you say to yourself, I'd be better not going to church at all. And this can happen when our hearts get cold, when we get away from God. But what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 3 and the verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Christian, believer in Christ, the world is not the answer to our problems. Running away from the church, running away from God, running away from the things of God is not the answer to our problems. We must trust in the Lord with all our hearts. No matter how enticing or tempting the world seems, No matter how enticing and tempting it is to get away from God or the church, it's never the answer. And it will bring nothing but trouble into our lives. And this leads me to my second point concerning Abraham's fatal reaction to adversity. I want you to see that it was fatal because it resulted in self-reliance. Look at verses 11 to 13 of our text. And we see that the unbelief in Abraham's heart and the fact that he had forsaken those exercises of religious devotion towards the Lord is now being evidenced. It's now being outworked in his life. Because just as he and his household were about to enter Egypt, he determines in his heart that when the Egyptians inquire of his wife, he will seek to preserve his own life by telling them that she was his sister. He decides that he is going to deceive the Egyptians to preserve his own life. Now, there is half-truth there, because in Genesis 20 and the verses 11 to 12, we read that Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. But it's still clear, nonetheless, that Abraham plans to deceive the Egyptians. His initial sin was unbelief. But now more sin is added to that sin of unbelief. His life is now being characterized by self-reliance. Because instead of saying, Lord, we're going to Egypt, we want you to protect us, what's he doing? He's relying on his own devices to preserve his life and to preserve the life of his family instead of seeking the face of the Lord. And not only is he telling lies and practicing this sin, but he is getting the other members of his household to do the same. He's telling his wife to do it. And no doubt he would have told Lot and all of his servants to partake of this lie also. Abraham, even through his lies, not only causes his sister, his wife and his family to sin, but he almost causes the idolatrous king of Egypt, Pharaoh, to sin. Because we read in verse 15 that Sarah was commended to Pharaoh and that he took her into his house. Abraham, through his lies, he could have even caused Pharaoh to commit adultery with his own wife. His cowardice and his deceit left his wife and really left his whole family at the mercy of the idolatrous and the murderous king of Egypt. What happened now? What had happened in his life? Very simply, he had made a mess of his life. And he had potentially made a mess of the lives of his nearest and dearest. And herein are the consequences of sin, which results in us getting away from the Lord. This is the way sin works. It always adds to itself. It is like a snowball. As the snowball keeps rolling and rolling and adding layers of snow upon itself, it eventually gets too large to control. And this is what sin is like. When we commit one sin, or we tell a lie, for example, we often have to commit another sin to cover up that sin, or tell another lie to cover that lie up. This is what sin does. We should never see it as a light thing, to sin against the Lord. We should never see it as a light thing, even to get away from God. Don't see it as a light thing to even engage in a little sin. Friends, if we see it as a light thing, then we are in the dark as to who we actually are and what we are actually capable of. When Abraham was at the altar in Bethel calling upon the name of the Lord and in sweet communion with God, he probably never imagined that soon he would be down in the land of Egypt, that he would be telling lies, that his wife would be in Pharaoh's house, that he would be riddled with unbelief, that he would be relying on the flesh, that he would deceive a king, and that he would have a broken household. If you had said that to Abraham at Bethel, he probably would have said, I don't believe you. Yet here he is, in the direst of possessions. And what does this teach us? This teaches us very simply that sin is too strong for us. No matter how long we've been saved, no matter how strong a Christian or how mature a Christian we think we are, sin is still too strong for us. That's why we never entertain it in our hearts. That's why the scriptures encourage us to guard our hearts. This is why we never flirt with it, and we ought always to flee with it. Because if we don't flee from it, if we choose to even flirt with it, before we know it, we will be doing things that we never imagined as Christians we would ever do. That's why we have to be careful what we look at. We have to be careful what we think. We have to be careful what we say. We have to even be careful what we laugh at. Because if we allow our conscience, if we allow it to become conditioned to these things, then eventually we will become conditioned to worse and worse. If we entertain sin in our hearts, if we think something, if we look at something, before we know it, it will be outworked in our lives. That was Abraham's experience. Where did the sin start? It started in his heart, and it was outworked in his life. We have to guard our hearts. Otherwise, we will end up engaging in sin, which, in our closest seasons of fellowship with God, we would have said it would be impossible for us to engage in. Never be complacent. It happened to Abraham, and it can happen to us. I'm sure you know of people who, in years gone by, were faithful to the church and prayed faithfully in prayer meetings, and they were on fire for God, and now they're in the world. I know people like that, and it's sad, but it just shows we must never be complacent. We still battle with the flesh, we still battle with hell, and we battle with the devil. Ephesians 6 and 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We wrestle with it every day. Friends, the world promises us so much. Abraham left Bethel and he eventually found himself dwelling in Egypt. He went to Egypt with the view that Egypt would meet his temporal needs for a season, yet it didn't turn out that way. It never turns out that way. Oh yes, he got relief from the famine and he got nourishment for him and all of his. But what did he pay as a result? He paid the price of losing his wife. He lost his honour. He ruined his fellowship with God. There was no altar in Egypt, but the altar of the heathen gods. There were no blessings for the child of God in Egypt. Egypt gave him a warm welcome. It welcomed him with open arms, but it delivered so little. And friends, this is like the world. It welcomes us warmly with open arms. It promises so much happiness, so much pleasure. It promises us nourishment, contentment, and refuge. It tells us, you will find relief here for a season. And there are children of God who think, I will dabble in the world for a season, and then I will come back to the church. But let me tell you something. Once the world gets a grip, it's hard to get back. The world delivers nothing of the sort. Its pleasure lasts for a season, yet it leaves a bitter taste. It ruins our walk with God. It breaks our heart. It depresses our souls. It leads us to despair. It ruins our relationships. It wrecks our homes. And worst of all, it completely ruins our fellowship with God. Christian, the world is no friend to you. And it is no friend to your God. James 4 and 4 tells us that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Don't ever be deceived into thinking that you would be happier if you abandoned the things of God, if you abandoned the church, if you ran about with those unsaved friends more than you ran about with God's people, if you missed the prayer meeting for some form of recreation because you think you'll be happier, if you miss the Sunday services for recreation because you think you'll be happier, that's never the case. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world yet lose his own soul? An unsaved person, the reality for the Christian is the same reality for you, because sin has created enmity between you and God, and sin is leading you towards the eternal destruction of your soul. The world promises you so much. It promises you pleasure, and it gives seasonal pleasure, but in the end, the world will take from you more than it ever gave. It will take your soul. And is that small season of pleasure really worth losing your soul in hell forever? It's not. You need to come to Christ. You need to forsake your sin and give your life wholly to Him. It was fatal because it resulted and self-reliance. I want you to see finally with me that it was fatal because it required divine intervention. We now move to consider verses 17 to 20 of our text, which summarizes God's intervention in this situation. Verse 17 tells us that the Lord visited Pharaoh with plagues, And I want you to take note of the words, because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now that phrase could literally be rendered on the basis of the word of Sarai. So Sarah had evidently sought the Lord for his help in her vulnerable position. And the Lord duly answered. She was the innocent party, yet she did what her husband failed to do. She called upon the name of the Lord. And I suggest that God's intervention was twofold, because in verse 19 to 20 we read of the rebuke that Pharaoh gave him. What does God do through Pharaoh? God confronts Abraham's sin, and he receives a rebuke from Pharaoh, yet God was still gracious. He restored Abraham's wife to him, and he permitted him to leave Egypt without any harm from the Egyptians. Friends, I would suggest that it's an absolute miracle that the Egyptians didn't kill Abraham and his wife and his family. It was only through God's intervention that they were spared. Abraham was confronted with his sin, and God never overlooks sin. We must never think that God overlooks sin, but we must also remember that God never forgets his people. Abraham and his wife were in Egypt. We've seen that Abraham drifted for God, and perhaps he had forgotten God, but the Lord had not forgotten Abraham and his family. To use less formal language, the Lord sorted things out for them. And he put them on the straight and narrow once again. And Christian, it's the same for you. No matter where you are today spiritually, no matter where you are today physically, God has not forgotten you. Have you drifted from God? Are you in trying circumstances? The Lord has not forgotten you. He didn't forget Abraham, and he will not forget you. Psalm 139 in the verses 7 and 8. It says there, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. No matter where we are, God is there. It's such a simple thought, yet it's such a profound thought, that God is with us. No matter what the world says or does, he is with us. And the strongest argument for this is when we consider redemption, when we consider God's salvation in Christ. Because in Sarah and Abraham's case, the Lord had an interest in them redemptively. In Genesis chapter 12 and 3, we see the promise of God to Abraham that in him, or in his seed, that all families of the earth will be blessed. And this is the promise of Jesus Christ, who would be a descendant of Abraham. And therefore, from a redemptive point of view, God was never going to forsake Abraham. He was never going to forsake his servants. He was always going to preserve them. And he was always going to fulfill his promise that from them the Messiah would come. And Christian, it's the same in our case. By virtue of our salvation, by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ, we are assured that God will always be with us. His son has went to the cross. He's purchased a full salvation for us. And this doesn't just encompass the day that we were saved. This encompasses our whole lives. This encompasses the day when he will make us like Jesus Christ. Let this sink into our minds today. It is impossible for God to forsake those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ. It's impossible. Do you really think the Saviour went to the cross and suffered and shed his blood and purchased salvation for a people and that people would be forgotten? It's impossible. It'll never happen. God has bound himself by covenant promise to be our God and that we should be his people. He has bound himself by covenant promise to start a good work in us and to finish it. And what will the finishing of that work be? It will be us being brought home to heaven and being made like Jesus Christ. God has bound himself, not unwillingly, but willingly bound himself and vowed that this will happen. And therefore he will never forsake us. We are bought by the blood. We are sealed by the blood of Christ. This is how secure we are in Christ today. This is how assured we can be that God will never forsake us. And in Genesis 13 and verses 3 and 4, we read that Abraham went back to Bethel. He went back to the place where he started. He went back to the place where he really should have gone at the very beginning. And he built an altar and he worshipped. And he called upon the Lord's name. And dear friend, today, if you find yourself far from God, if you find yourselves in the depths of sin as a Christian, perhaps you say, I'm doing things that I never did years ago. I'm saying things I never did years ago. If you're far from God, if you're in the depths of sin, if you're in adversity, if you're in God's house today unbelieving, if you're in God's house today on the very brink of going back into the world, if you fill your battle or your weakness in the battle with sin and self, remember, as Abraham had an altar at Bethel, we have an altar today. And that altar is Jesus Christ. We can come to him today with all of these needs and we can cast them at his feet and say, Lord, help me. I said earlier that he purchased a full salvation for us. And this doesn't just entail us being saved and one day going to heaven, but this entails an abundance of grace whereby we can be sanctified or we can be made more like Christ and overcome sin. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9 says, And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He can help us today. And all we have to do is come to him and say, Lord, give me grace. Just help me. We don't have to pray a big, deep theological prayer. We don't have to use fancy words. We don't have to pray for half an hour. Just one sentence, Lord, help me. And he will. And therefore, don't dwell in your sin. Don't even, so to speak, you should be sorry for your sin and you should lament over your sin, but don't, to use less formal words, beat yourself up. Just get to Christ and say, Lord, help me, and Lord, forgive me. Wash me in the blood. Whether you're saved, whether you're not saved, Christ is the one who can meet your need today. Dear friends, as God brought Abraham to his senses and drew him back to Bethel and to the altar, may God be pleased to lead each and every one of us today by his grace to Jesus Christ, our altar. And as we view him by faith today, may God be pleased to give us that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word. God answer prayer, and God bless his word to all of our hearts today for his glory. Amen. Amen. We'll bow in prayer as we bring our service to a close, and we'll seek the Lord's face together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee today for thy word. And we are thankful, Lord, that just as Abraham was able to run to Bethel and to call upon the Lord's name, we're thankful that we can run to Jesus Christ and we can call upon his name and we can draw from the wells of his grace and the wells of his mercy. Lord, we're thankful that when we come to Christ, he doesn't turn us away. He doesn't tell us that we're too sinful. Lord, we're thankful that when we come to him, we receive abundant grace and abundant mercy. We receive strength for the battle. Lord, strengthen the battle against sin and against our troubles and trials in life. Heavenly Father, lead us all to the altar today. Lead us all to Christ. And Lord, in him, may we find strength. May we find our hope. Lord, may we even find grace to get through this incoming week, whatever it is we might face. We're thankful that when we're in Christ, we're secure. We are bought and sealed by his blood, and we belong to the Father, and that nothing can ever pluck us out of his hand. Lord, it thrills our hearts to have this assurance. Lord, many people around the world don't have it. We're thankful, Lord, that by thy grace we have this assurance that we're saved. Lord, do bless each and every one in this service today. Grant this journey mercies as we make our way home. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be pleased to bring us back to the gospel service in health and strength this evening. And now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever. Amen.